This morning?
Yes.
Touche. I did. Yeah, is that what that was there for? I like your thinking. Okay, did everyone have a good night? Who went to bed at 11:30? 11:30? 12:30? Okay, 1:30, 2:30, 2:30, 3:30. Did anyone just not sleep at all? They're just like, I'm going to power through going all night? Good. Wise choice. I appreciate that. I used to think I could do it, and I've done it a number of times in school. It never turns out well the next morning because I feel like an absolute zombie. So, did anyone do anything fun and exciting last night? You talked?
Yes.
Nice. What, anime? I ate nachos. I made myself a plate of nachos. They were very, very good.
I really
nice. Good choice. Okay. Domino's is the blessed pizza. It's the best pizza. It's the blessed pizza. So. I'm going to pray, and then we will get into this. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for another day of opportunity, God, that you are a sustainer, God, and that you are our hope and our peace, God, and our love. I pray that your words would flow through me, God, and that your message would go forward, God. I pray that you would move me out of the way, and God, just let your words come forth. Father, thank you for everyone who came back, God, that I didn't scare them off yesterday. I thank you that you brought them back today, God, and I pray that this would be a fruitful time for them, and that they would learn things about you and about themselves and how those two things can come together, God. Thank you so much for today and for your son who died on the cross for us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, yesterday, I told you a little about myself, and I talked about the skeletons that we might have in our closets. I talked about vulnerability and what that means and what that looks like. I talked about how by being real people and being vulnerable, we see positive change. Excuse me. I talked about how we're called to respond to everyone in love, and then I finished it off with a passage from 2 Corinthians talking about how because God is our comfort, we can comfort those around us. So today, I'm going to build on that. Yesterday, I kind of left it at a point of understanding perhaps the sin within you, right? The skeleton within your closet. I don't want to leave you there, so I'm going to build on that yesterday, build on yesterday's message. And so this is how oftentimes when we sin and when we understand and when we struggle and we have that skeleton in our closet, the way we feel about ourselves and how it's very, very rarely good, or the right way to think about ourselves, and how, in fact, we should be thinking about ourselves in the same way that Jesus thinks about us. So I'm going to start off with a passage from the Gospel of Luke, who was a disciple of Jesus, and he is the third of four Gospels. So this is Jesus eating dinner with a Pharisee, and a woman comes in, and so it goes like this. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She is a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, have you something to say? Go ahead, teacher, Simon said. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him? him more after that. Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt." "That's right," Jesus said. Then he turned to this woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer water to wash the dust from my feet, but she washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has seen me, or she has shown me much love. But a person who forgives little shows little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So, a little bit of background about the story. It's awfully weird, I think, sometimes reading the Bible and you hear things like stories about feet a lot in the Bible. It's kind of, you know, it's not something we talk about very often. So, feet in Jewish culture were very dirty. We wear shoes. They didn't have nice shoes like I have, right? They wore like leather sandals. And when you're walking around all day and it's, 250 degrees outside and you're sweating a ton, your feet get really, really, really dirty. And so one of the most embarrassing or most humbling jobs you could do would be the equivalent of like cleaning up after a dog that goes to the bathroom in your yard, like doing that forever would be taking care of someone's feet, right? It was like the job you didn't want to do. And that's why it's so significant when this woman comes in and washes Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair, because it's such a thing that you would never do in Jewish culture. And the other part of this that is kind of interesting is the idea of a kiss, right? So Jewish culture, very much like European culture nowadays, you greet each other with a kiss, and it was this idea of welcoming, and in much the same way, the woman kisses Jesus' feet, and that idea of humility and love. So from there, we're going to go back to the theme verse for the weekend. Just let me pull it up here on my, there you go. So, the theme verse for the weekend, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you love, or in the way you live, sorry, in your love, your faith, and your purity." So like I said yesterday, Timothy's a young guy in comparison to what biblical preaching standards were. And so Paul was writing to him to encourage him as he went out and shared the word of God with people. And so what Paul is saying here is that, Timothy, you're going to go through these, you're going to see this stuff. People are going to be, they're not going to trust you because you're young, right? And so, but what you can do is you can be faithful and you can set an example, and that will change the minds of people, and that will help God's will move forward. And it's very interesting. So when I think about, when I was younger, when I was your age, which is, not very long ago, I'm only 22, so it's, I remember how much of a struggle it was when I was a teenager, right? So, in our culture, teenagers are typically people look at us as being lazy, right? People don't expect much from us, Yeah, we're hooligans, right? It's funny how we actually expect more from babies than we do from teenagers, right? We expect babies to learn to walk and to talk and to eat, and we expect them to learn how to use the toilet, and we expect them to do all of these things, and yet teenagers were happy if they, can show up to school, right? And we're happy if, they're not in jail. This is a funny story. So follow me on this one. So I went to a badminton camp in Ottawa, and my dad has one of his best friends from high school lives in Ottawa, and we met for breakfast, and his name's Randy, and he's a police officer, and his wife is a defense lawyer. So really weird combination, one guy trying to put people in jail, one person trying to keep them out of jail. I don't know how that works. But we ate breakfast and we chatted, And we were leaving, and her name is Karen, and you know, I give Karen a hug when I go to leave, and she says, "You know what, Andrew? You're a good kid." And I said, "Thank you. You know, I really appreciate that." And she said, "You know why?" And I said, "No, why am I a good kid?" And she said, "Because you haven't called your parents from jail yet." Yeah, and I thought, like, that's setting the bar awfully low for being a good, like, man, I checked that out. That was great. Like, I must be, you know. And I thought, this, like, is that what, that's what people expect? Right now, Karen is a defense lawyer, and she works specifically with youth. So she sees a lot of youth in prison. But I thought, man, like, if that's the good kid level is don't go to jail, don't have to call your parents from jail. I'm like, okay, well, I just won't call if I ever end up there, I guess. But that idea is kind of stretched out throughout all of our youth, right? You know, anytime we actually want to do something as teenagers, we're often told, like, oh, you know, you're too young, or you don't know, or you're naive, or you're idealistic, or you're too positive, right? And we get beaten down. And it's funny because I actually like to think of, and I think it's truthful to say that being young is a struggle, right? Simply because the people we are, right, we are disregarded from certain things. And so what I actually think Paul is writing to Timothy is this: in light of being young, in light of your struggle, in light of what has happened and is happening to you, be an example. In much the way that in light of the struggle that I go through and that you go through, we're still called to be an example. And what I really appreciate about this verse is that it doesn't disregard the struggle. It doesn't say nothing bad is ever going to happen to you, right? It doesn't say that, you know, you love Jesus so your life is going to be perfect, right? But in fact, it says in light of what you're going through, be an example. You're going through this, right? This is where life sucks, and it's not fair, but you're called to still be an example to everyone. And I think how very interesting that is, that it's two very different worlds. So in my schooling and in the work I do at Fleming, I work a lot with students, and very closely with students. And I work with students who have a number of different situations. So some of them are students who struggle with stress of school, and others are those who show up in my office who are on the verge of completing suicide, right? And it's very interesting when I sit there and these people come in and we're talking and they say these things, and my response is always, what can I do, right? How can I help you? How can I support you? How can I help you? How can I help you? What can I do? And you know, we'll sit down and we'll chat, and sometimes it's, you know, I just need someone to talk to. I just need someone to listen to. Or sometimes it's, I really need help figuring out my school schedule. Or I really need help studying. Or something like that. But it's very interesting how, in the light of that, my struggle, right, the struggle that I went through and in other areas still go through, when I screw up, my response is never, Andrew, what can I do to help you? Right? How can you help yourself? What can you do to make you get through this? Instead, it's stuff like, you're dumb. Why would you, you know it's wrong. Why would you do it? You know it's wrong. Like, you're useless. You're stupid. You're all of these things. And it's interesting because this occurs while I'm a Christian, right? This occurs while I'm being told, and I know, right, that I'm not, that's not who I am, right? I have a purpose in Jesus, right? I'm loved in Jesus. But I tell myself that I'm all of these really, really, really bad things. And so I've been working on, you know, using and understanding my identity in Christ. And we talk about head knowledge versus heart knowledge. And I like to say head knowledge and heart knowledge is the difference between knowledge and understanding, right? So I can know something, but never truly understand it. Like Southern Ontario, I know Southern Ontario. I don't understand it. People are weird. I don't get it, you know. Preach. You know, I've been there for 3 years, and I don't get, everyone's always so busy. They got somewhere to go all the time, and I'm like, can't we just go hang out at Tim Hortons? Like, you know, or they're like, oh, I'm going to Toronto. And I'm like, I don't like Toronto. I don't want to go to Toronto. Can I just hang out in your garage? Right? And like, oh man, I want to go ice fishing. Oh wait, there's no ice on the lakes. Right? And so I get it. I see it. I know what it looks like, but I don't understand it. And so the transformation occurs when we can take this head knowledge and bring it into heart knowledge. And so, Galatians 2, verse 20, another book written by Paul. Paul writes a lot of books in the Bible, in case you were wondering. Yeah, he had a lot of time, right? He had a lot of time to write. He was locked up for a long time. He also traveled the world preaching the gospel. He's, you know, probably one of likely the greatest missionary of all time, I would argue. But so in Galatians 2:20, he talks about the fact that when we become a new creation, when we become a Christian, it's actually not me who's living, it's Christ who lives in me. Right? And that, by that, I mean there's a couple of implications of that. Right? It means that if it's Christ who lives in me, I actually have to live like Christ. Right? And it's interesting because in that sentence is beauty that I can live like Christ, but an awful lot of pain because I likely know I'll never get there. There's a term that you know theologians will use called progressive sanctification. It's a big word that just means I'm gonna suck forever. Right? I became a Christian and I'm gonna continue to suck until I die. And luckily Jesus has died for my sins and I'm gonna go to heaven. That's pretty much what it means. And so the first thing we need to understand is that perfection and sanctification does not ever finish. It's a story, it's a journey, it keeps going. And just when you think you've got one thing figured out, the next thing comes up. And you got that figured out, and the next thing comes up. And then you got that figured out, and it's just a perpetual running of the race of sanctification. And then you die, and Jesus is like, well, I covered all those sins, you're forgiven. And that's what happens in this story in the book of Luke, right? The Pharisee talks about how, you know, if this man were a prophet, he would know this woman, how much she's sinned. So, you know, I suspect, I would guess that's probably, prostitution, or maybe she's an adulterer, right? But clearly she's, you know, Bible says she's sinned a lot. And yet, Jesus forgives her. And so she exemplifies this idea of, you know, progressive sanctification, right? And she humbles herself, and she washes the feet of Jesus with her tears and she's forgiven. But we know that our brains don't work like that. We know that sure, I can truly know that my identity is found in Christ, that I am a new creation in Christ, that I am loved by God, I'm forgiven by God. God sees us as children, but the devil, right, will use our own mind in a way that will break down that wall. Right? When I was in my first year of university, I told the story yesterday about the freshman 15 or the freshman 45, as I called it. So I ended up depressed. I ended up let's say I had class at 10 and class at 3. I'd sleep till 10, get up, go to class, sometimes not go to class. But at the time, Catherine, my fiance, we were in the same classes, so I kind of had to go, or else she'd know I wasn't there, and that wasn't good, because I had to be perfect for her. So I get up, go to class, drag myself to class, come back from class, sleep all day, get up, go to my next class, sleep. Might eat in there somewhere, maybe not. But if I did eat, I'm an emotional and bored eater. I just eat when I'm bored. I got nothing to do. I like to eat. That's where the 45 pound came from. And I found myself depressed. And luckily I had my RA, his name is Eric. When I was talking to him, he kind of said, look, I think you're struggling with depression. And so he brought me to see a counselor and, at Redeemer and we chatted and we figured out where that came from. The fact that I didn't have any routine, any structure. And so I started working on setting up some structure in my life, right? So I had a schedule that I tried to follow, and I tried to follow it as best I could. But inevitably, because I'm human, right? Because I'm progressively sanctified, I suck continually. I didn't always do well. And so the devil uses that as an opportunity to say, well, Andrew, why would you? You're such a terrible person. Why would you do that? You know, why would you skip class, Andrew? Why don't you? Why would you do this? Why would you do that? You're so why, right? And that anxiety grows and builds and builds and builds and builds, and it's actually a cycle that ends up, it's a negative feedback cycle, and it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, right? But the big difference is this. So in much the same way that we struggle every day, the difference is that we have Christ. And again, that doesn't make everything perfect by any means. But it does make it easier. And I think of people who struggle with substance abuse problems. Right? People who are alcoholics and they've been clean for a month. And something happens. And their mind tells them that they need a drink. And so they go. And what keeps that person from drinking? What is it that keeps that person from drinking? Because I know what it's like when the devil calls me and says, go do this. I know what that's like. And I know that the amount of resistance you need, right? The amount of power you need to resist it. And frankly, without Jesus, I would say we probably never actually have it. But I wonder how does someone who has an alcohol problem, unless they have Jesus, how do they resist that? And it's much in that way that Jesus acts in our lives when we struggle with other things, right? When our minds tell us that, we're not smart enough, right? We're not pretty enough. We're not skinny enough. We're not good enough. We're not, we're not doing our job properly. We're not perfect enough. We're not like Jesus enough, right? That in those moments we have Jesus to rely on, and we can know, like 2 Corinthians tells us, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are a new creation in Christ, right? In Christ, the old is done away, and the new is coming. And when that happens, is when we can see the change happen. Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the idea that when the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us, there are a number of things that we see happening. But the change can only happen when we learn to forgive first ourselves. When we understand that we're not perfect. That when we understand that our relationship with Jesus is one of progressive sanctification, one of slowly, very oftentimes, painfully slowly moving towards being like Jesus. And sometimes it's taking one step forward and 1,500 steps backwards. And you take one step forward and another step forward. And sometimes you're actually not even walking. Jesus is literally carrying you. Right? There were times when I remember after telling Catherine about my struggle with pornography, I couldn't will myself some days to just get up and move. And, if life is like a walking on a beach, I would say that period was just two footsteps, Jesus and me he was just dragging me along. Right? He's just, let's go, we're going. And he just carried me. And so when we learn to forgive ourselves, right, when we learn to understand that we're human and that we are going to fail, right? I think that's actually fundamental in understanding where Christ is so important. That in Christ, in our failure, we're still a new creation. Right? The purpose for Jesus dying for us on the cross was exactly that, right? That we knew, or God knew, sorry, that there was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. No thing, right? That was my struggle, right? I thought, I can be a good enough person, right? I could just hold open enough doors for people and walk enough little old ladies across the street, or, you know, donate enough money, or, you know, say enough nice things and not hit people, or I actually never hit someone, so, yeah, right? Or I could, you know, I don't know, what else could I do? I could show up to church enough, or I could go to youth group enough times in a row, or I could do all of these things, right? And unfortunately, that's not how it works, right? We're told that we are saved through faith and not through works. And the idea is that when we approach Jesus in faith, that's when we are saved. So we learn to forgive ourselves, and, you know, magically that's just happened. So, but now when we can forgive ourselves, we have to then understand what that means with our relationship with Christ and our relationship with those around us in light of that. And it's why I talked about yesterday being a comfort, right? So, one thing I like to do is I like to remind myself from time to time that I suck, that I'm flawed, that I'm terribly, terribly flawed. Because when I do that, I remind myself that I'm not better than anyone, right? And in fact, I'm probably far worse than a number of people. And in that, it's not a pity party. I'm not here to make myself feel bad. But it helps to remind me that I have a role to help others, right? To be the comfort for other people. But I can only do that because I have Jesus. I can only be that comfort because I have someone who's comforted me. And so when we move through the days of our lives, not the sitcom or the whatever, soap opera. You guys might be too young for Days of Our Lives, but it was this. Anyways, it was a show. It's still there. He lost me. Anyways. So as we move through the days of our lives and we move and we come down this path of getting better and better and better, we have to remember ultimately that we're not perfect, that we will fail. But remember that we are saved, right? We're made a new creation in Christ, right? In Him the old is died, right? I'm not who I am, or not who I was, I'm made new. But that ultimately, in those times of struggle, no matter how unbearable, right? No matter how devastating, no matter how low, no matter how bad, no matter how evil or awful it may be, that ultimately Christ has died for that sin and has brought us and reconciled us to be children of God. And so I'll finish with another story about me. So I have ADHD. I love the fact that I have ADHD. God has blessed me with it incredibly. My brain can do things that normal people's brains can't do, and I love it. I can play 9 instruments and 9 sports, and I build furniture, and I love to cook, and I don't like to clean so much, but I like to cook. And God uses this, right? And so growing up, I was diagnosed with ADHD when I was 21. So last year, I've been diagnosed for just under a year now. So growing up, I was always that different kid. You know, I never had friends, but I knew I could talk to a lot of people. So my birthday parties consisted of me and my mom and my dad and my brother. Right. So after a while, I just stopped having birthday parties And then in grade 3, I invited this one girl that I really liked. We went out to the movies together. We saw the first Harry Potter movie. Grade 3. Great time. Good year. Back in my prime. Grade 3. And so I grew up and never had any friends. And then, so I went to St. Jude. which is a French school in grade six, I transferred over to Golden Avenue, which is a French immersion school. And not only was I a different kid, I was incredibly annoying. Like scale of 1 to 10 on annoying, I was like a 15.
Were you worse than my brother?
Yeah. I probably was worse than your brother.
Really?
Oh yeah. But on top of that, on top of my level of annoyance, right, I was also French. And so I got bullied a lot, and some of that I think I probably brought on myself. But I was bullied a lot. And what they, you know, I never got physically bullied, right? I never got hit or punched or kicked, but I got a lot of things said to me that I really, really started to believe. You know, stuff like I was useless, right? I would never be anything, right? Or that I was good for nothing. And all I was good for was you know, being annoying, right? Or that I was fat, or that I was I was stupid, right? Or I was never meant to be. I would never have friends. And after a while, these things they actually start to stick, right? They someone says them enough times and they start to land on you, and you start to actually think them. It's psychologists call it the Thomas theory. Basically, if I tell you that you're going to be something enough times, eventually you actually become that thing. So, 2 years at Golden Avenue in grade eight. So I was 12. It was December 17th. I sat on my bed, and I determined that I would end my life. That there was no more, right? See, because the struggle I had at that time was that I was being bullied. And no one loved me, right? And I told my parents, and my mom did the best that she could, but she grew up in a home of tough love, so hers was, you know, get over it, right? And my dad, well, he worked so much and was away from the home so much that I couldn't really talk to him. So I tried getting over it, but that doesn't work. So I determined that it was over. I was done. If I wasn't going to be anything, right, if all I was ever going to be was fat or stupid or whatever, everyone was telling me, that I might as well just end it now, right? Because it wasn't worthwhile living a life where that was all I was going to be. And so I sat on my bed, and I remember my grandfather gave me a small whittling knife that I used to use all the time when I was at his house. And so I pulled it out of my drawer, and I sat on my bed, and I was ready. I determined I was ready to go. I was ready to do it. And something very weird happened. This voice, and I couldn't tell you where it came from or who it was, but said, you don't know your purpose yet. And I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. So I asked, like, what do you mean you don't know your purpose yet? And the voice spoke again and said, you're 12. And I said, cool. He said, well, the voice said, well, what do you know about what you want to do when you're 12? And I thought, well, I know, but it doesn't matter, because everything I've been told is that I'm going to be all of this stuff. And the voice said again, you don't know your purpose. And it was very interesting, because I argued with this voice. I thought, but like, no, I do. This is what I'm going to be. This is what they've told me. And the voice kept coming back and saying, you're too young to know your purpose. Right? That I was looking at what was immediately in front of me, what my brain was telling me. And that was my reality. And eventually, after I don't know how long this went on, arguing with the voice in my head, I sometimes wonder if like there'd been someone like listening or in the room with me, they'd think, like, is he crazy? Because he's just talking with himself. Luckily, there was no one in the room. Right. No person in the room, I should say. And so it was very interesting, because after this conversation I had with what I now know is God, right, at the time was the voice in my head, I felt very comforted. And I felt very, very peaceful. So I folded the knife back up and put it back in the drawer, closed the drawer of my desk, and went to sleep. And the next morning, right, I woke up and I thought, oh, I can't know my, like, I get this now. I don't know. I'm too young to know my purpose. And so here I thought, right, it was a new day. I was going to, everything had changed, right? I'm going to find my purpose, right? And so I went to school, and well, sure enough, I got bullied really bad the next day, right? But it was different because I could take it, right? And certainly I was still as annoying as I was the day before, you know? But I had this thing to hold on to, that I had a purpose, right? And it's very interesting because the following week, I had a hockey practice on Friday night, and a guy I know by the name of Christopher Osawa, who his parents come to church here, he and I played on the same hockey team. He said, "Hey, Andrew, are you busy tonight?" And so remember, I had no friends, like none, zero friends. So for someone to ask me if I was busy, you know, it was like I didn't know how to answer. What do you mean? Am I busy? Like, I'm going to go and sit in my, I don't know, I'm going to watch TV, I don't know. He said, "Do you want to come to youth group?" I said, "What is this youth group you speak of?" And, he said, "Well, you know, tonight is hockey night. We're going to go over to, you know, we're going to go over to the church and play hockey." I thought, I like this. I like this hockey thing you speak of. I play it already. And he said, I said, "Well, where am I going?" He said, "Well, it's right across in the Whitney Arena." I said, "Okay, well, you know, maybe I'll show up wherever I want." Well, it was like 44 below. It's like some ridiculous temperature, and I have no idea why we ever thought it would be a good idea to play road hockey in it. So I went. Don't know why, but I went. And had a great time. And I got introduced to Wally, who gave his talk on Jesus. And that was the first time I'd ever met him. I went to Catholic school. I never met Jesus. I thought that was weird in hindsight. I went to Catholic school from JK to grade 6, I never met Jesus, right? I went to youth group for one night and I met Jesus, right? Now, I didn't like Jesus at the time, right? Jesus wasn't my friend, right? I didn't like what Wally had to say. But that was the beginning of a very long process, right? And I often wonder, so Soren Kierkegaard, who's a philosopher, a Christian philosopher, talks about how we live life forward, but we understand it backwards, right? So it's only when we hindsight, we can look back and say, I see what you were doing there, right? But when we're living through it, we're like, this is so difficult, it's so hard, I can't imagine anything else. And so I wonder I know what would have happened if I had not, the voice had not spoke to me on December 17th, right? I can know that. And so I want to challenge you that in your times, because I know that they will happen, right? Because it's human nature. It's what happens after Adam and Eve ate of the apple, right? We fall, right? I know that you'll go through struggles. I don't necessarily know what they'll be. But I charge you that in those moments, when there is no future, when the only thing you see in front of you is what either people are telling you, or what your parents are telling you, or what the people who call friends are telling you, when that's all you see, I charge you to look farther to Jesus. To look to someone who actually loves you. Completely, forever, never ceasingly. Just like Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young. Don't let anyone think less of you because of your struggle, right? You are a new creation in Christ, right? It's Christ who lives in you now. But instead, be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. And it's certainly not easy. And I don't think it does. But again, in those moments when the only thing you can see is the pain and the struggle, understand that there is a God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit who loves you very, very much and cares for you very, very much and wants to see you overcome that struggle. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your perfect, perfect love. God, we thank you that you love us regardless of what we do or the struggles we face or who we are. God, we thank you that we are your children, God, and that you love us as a perfect father would love. God, I pray that when we go through these struggles, when we go through these times of hardship and these times of despair, when we can't bear to see to the future, God, to see your will in our lives, when all we can see is what's right in front of us, and when that is hurt, and when that's pain, and when it's bullying, and when it's painful to see, God, we pray, and I pray that you help everyone see past that, God, to see that it's temporary, God, but that you're there with them, God, that you're with us all the time. Your word talks that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Not one thing can separate us from the love of Christ, God. I pray that we take that and we understand it. Not that we just know it, but that we understand that. God, I thank you for your persistence, God, and that you never give up on us. God, the times that we struggle and that we fail and we sin, God. But your response is never, I'm done with you. Your response is, I want to love you more. I want to bring you deeper into my heart. And God, we thank you that is your response. And God, I pray again that we be prepared to have those conversations, God, to be real. God, to speak to the things that we see, that we feel, and that we live, God. And that we'd be willing to stand out and say, this is my struggle. God, and I pray that you'd be with those who are going to be on the receiving end of those conversations. God, be there for them. Give them strength, God. Be their comfort so they can comfort, God. Thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Because ultimately, without him, this whole thing is pointless. Without the resurrection, your word says, we have nothing to base our faith on, God. And so I thank you that your Son rose from the dead, God. And I thank you that you pursue us to love you, God, because of that fact. Father, I pray a blessing on the rest of this day. Father, I pray that you would be with us, that you would keep us safe, God. That you help us to have fun, and that we'd build relationships for the purpose of being closer and coming closer to you. I pray these all in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to be proceeding.